One of the things that I did this last week is I got exposed to a book called Scary Close by Donald Miller. And I love a lot of what he writes, not all, but the title, chapter titles were worth the price of the book. And one of the chapter titles is this: Everybody's Got a Story, and It's Not the One They're Telling. Everybody has a story, and it's not the one they're telling. I want us to watch a video. I showed here a number of years ago, but I'm a kind of a part-time fan of country music. So I love this video, and I wanted to share it with you, okay? So here it is.
Was coming to the end of a long, long walk when a man crawled out of a cardboard box under the East Street Bridge, followed me onto it. I went out halfway across with that homeless shadow tagging along, so I dug for some change, wouldn't need it anyway. He took it looking just a bit ashamed. He said, you know I haven't always been this way. I've had my moments, days in the sun moments. I was second to none moments when I knew I did what I thought I couldn't do. Like that plane ride coming home from the war that summer, my son was born. Memories like a coat so warm the cold wind can't get through. Looking at me now, you might not know it, but I've had my moments. Well, I stood there trying to find my nerve, wondered if a single soul on earth would care at all, miss me when I'm gone. That old man just kept hanging around, looking at me, looking down. I think he recognized that look in my eyes. Standing with him there, I felt ashamed. I said, you know I
me now.
We've all had our moments, right? Those high points when we did amazing things, God allowed us to do amazing things, and those low points when we weren't sure exactly where we were going to land, what was going on. We've all had our moments. More is going on in the lives of those who are sitting next to you, sitting in front of you, sitting behind you, than what you realize. Right? A lot more is going on. There's more to the story than what people are telling. Our humanity, it goes against our humanity, though, to be able to not invite other people into those moments, into our lives, into our stories. We choose to keep people out simply because of shame. Because shame is that part of us which says, I'm broken, and I don't dare tell anyone else. I'm the one that's broken. I'm the one that's all messed up. I'm the one that is not worthy of anything. That's shame. That is shame. But in our humanity and in keeping with who God has made us to be, as men and women created in the image of God and as Christians who have been called into the kingdom of God as His citizens, we are hungry, longing to connect on this journey, throughout this journey of life and faith. We long to be known and not ignored. We long to be understood but not shut down. We long to be valued and not demonized or dismissed. We long to be accepted and not pushed away. We long to walk with someone and not be alone, right? I don't know of anybody for whom that is not true. Everybody is in need of somebody. Everybody, each person here, the person in front of you, the person beside you, the person behind you, is in need of walking with someone throughout this life of faith and this walk with Christ. Last week, we looked at something that Paul was speaking about to the disciples at Thessalonica. And he is mighty concerned. He's very concerned about them being able to finish the race. He's very concerned about them walking as passionate followers of Jesus and being able to finish well and not get distracted, not fall down, and not give up and throw in the towel between now and the end of their life. He knows that they're going through a whole lot of suffering, but he can't get to them. And he's very emotional when he says in 1 Thessalonians 2, and I'm just going to read briefly what we talked about last week, that when we were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in thoughts, we never stopped thinking about you. That's what he's saying. Out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again and again and again and again. He says, I understand what you're going through. I understand the questions that you were entertaining, the fears that you had. I understand. But Satan stopped me. He stopped us. And then he goes on in verse 19, he says, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when He comes? He's trying to help them to see something. Trying to help them see that they are very important to Him. He says, is it not you? He said, I really want to be there with you, and I really want to walk with you in life and faith, and I really want to be able to see that you're growing as passionate followers of Jesus. I really want to be with you in this journey, but I can't. I want to see you thrive and be all that God has called you to be. But Satan stopped us. We talked about that last week. And in response to last week's message, someone texted in the question, how do we help or encourage people to learn to fight the good fight? How do we help them finish well? How do we help them stay on track as passionate followers of Jesus Christ, who know God, who grow together in Christ, and who go and serve others in the name of Christ? How do we do that? That's a great question. I want to answer it at two levels, two ways. First of all, I want to look at the question, well, what did Paul do for the Thessalonians? So I want to make sure that what we do is rooted in the Scripture, what I say. And second of all, I want to be able to apply it on how this might look for us at Elam in the story of some folks who are very precious to me. So let's go first. What did Paul say? He says in chapter 3, verse 1, "So when we could stand it no longer," in other words, he says, "I couldn't take it, not knowing how you're doing, we thought it best to be left by ourselves," and the idea in the Greek is to be abandoned, "to be left by ourselves in Athens, and we sent Timothy." We sent Timothy. "I need to know how you're doing. Timothy, leave me alone. I'll fend for myself. I can deal with all of the stuff that's going on here. You go and you see how they're doing in Thessalonica." I want to start out by saying that everybody needs somebody who's willing to make the sacrifice to know them, to know how they're doing, to know what's going on in their life and faith, to know and to discover how they are doing in this life and faith in the midst of whatever circumstances they're going through. Everybody needs someone who will know them, who will make that kind of personal sacrifice. For Paul, this took the sacrifice of being left alone in Athens during a very difficult season of his life. So he sends his right-hand man because he couldn't come himself. For us, that sacrifice will look very different. For us, the sacrifice of choosing to discover and to know another person requires, one, the sacrifice of time. And I know we've all got 24 hours in a day, and we all pack 26 hours worth of stuff into it, right? But it's like I was sharing with someone just recently, I don't remember who, so if it was you out here, please forgive me. But, you know, we all have to make choices in terms of what's of greater priority and what's of lesser priority. So sometimes we just got to sacrifice our own preoccupation with ourselves, right? I mean, is that fair? Our own preoccupation with maybe another hour of TV, or our own preoccupation with something that I would rather do, so that I might know them, so that I might hear the story and I might discover how they are doing in this walk of life and faith in the midst of their circumstances. To know and discover another person requires that I have a willingness to listen to his or her story, period, without the need to interrupt and tell my story. How many of you have ever been there before? I'm listening to someone. This is especially true when I was younger and I didn't have many friends. Maybe this was why, but I would listen to what someone was saying, and I would see, this is where I can get on the train. This is where I can take and turn the center of the plot away from them and put it around me, and they can hear my story. Now, why would I even do something like that? Because I was so hungry to have someone walk with me in my story, right? But as we mature, we learn, we've got to learn this, the reality that it's not all about my story, and that if I'm going to walk with another person, sometimes I need to be able to set aside my story so that I can fully engage in what's going on in their story, in their life, and I'm not trying to distract them by making it about me and my story, what I'm thinking. But instead, I just take time to listen. And there is a real formative part of our character that needs to happen for that to take place. But it's about considering the needs of another person and not just one's own. I mean, that's Philippians 2, right? But a willingness to listen to another person's story and not be rushed and not interrupt. and not try to inject my story into it. To know and discover another person requires an emotional investment to care about another person and to resist the temptation to try to fix the person's circumstances or the person and to have all the answers. To have all of the answers. I'm going to talk more about this in a moment. But to know them, everybody needs someone who's willing to know them. To know and to understand the life, the walk of life and faith and the circumstances where they are. Paul goes on in verse 2. He says, "We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, in this life, this walk of faith is the idea, so that no one would be unsettled or disturbed or scared or afraid of the trials. For you know quite well that we were destined for them." He said, "I told you all about it. Jesus told us about it. I told you about it. In fact, when we were all with you, we kept telling you again and again and again that you would be persecuted. And it turned out that way." Hate it when I'm right. "It turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. For I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tested you to the point of where our efforts may have been useless." Everybody needs somebody who will make the sacrifice to know them. Everybody needs someone who will make the sacrifice to walk with them in the midst of that life and faith. Or as Paul writes, to strengthen and to encourage them. These two words, to strengthen and to encourage, have rich images behind them. To strengthen kind of has sort of a construction idea. The idea of taking and putting, attaching a steel rod to another individual so that they can stand and they rather than fall, so that they can walk rather than be crippled. It's the idea of walking with someone, being there, and sort of the two hobbits as they're taking the ring up Mount Mordor in Tolkien's trilogy. I don't remember. I remember Frodo. Not it was Frodo. What was his friend's name, Larry? Sam. Frodo falls down. And he says, "Sam, I can't keep going." And Sam says, "I can't carry this for you, but I can carry you." And he picks him up and he carries him off. And did he ever get the ring destroyed? You'll have to watch the movie. But that's the idea of to strengthen, is to come alongside and to be able to attach yourself to another person in the midst of this walk of life and faith and the circumstances where you are. It's a strengthening idea, and the idea of encourage is to just walk with someone. In the same way that the Holy Spirit walks with us, we walk with one another. That's the idea. We have a Holy Spirit kind of role with another individual in the midst of their sufferings, in the midst of what's going on in their life. Someone who's just coming alongside you in this journey. And as you walk together, there's safety and there's trust and there's a processing of life. And faith, so you have someone with you. To walk with someone in life and faith, this means that we walk and we strengthen and we encourage one another. And that we resist the need to fix and to pacify those uncomfortable, hard emotions. Why is it important that I say this? It's because of this. I will confess, hi, my name is Martin and I'm a fixer. I like to fix things. I like to be able to, from the very young years of my life, I was always the one who ran in and rode, and I want to see it as a, not running in, but as a riding in on a white horse. And I am here to fix things. That's why I got into ministry. And I have screwed things up, trying to fix things. I remember just a few years ago, for those of you who remember Mike and Wendy Hellam, You know, he had made a very, very large good income most of his life, adult life. And then through circumstances, through no fault of his own, he lost his job. And they owned a big house and nice cars, and he couldn't find another job. It's because God wanted him in a ministry. But I remember they were just about ready to get kicked out of their house. And I thought, I can't take this anymore. So I went over and I sat down with them. I went over unannounced and I sat down with them in their living room. And I said, okay, what are you doing to get a job? What are you doing? We're doing everything we can. What are you going to do then? What do you need me to do? Because I want to come alongside you and I want to do with you. And Wendy said, I was the one crying, she wasn't. She says, Martin, you can't fix this. That wasn't very comforting to me. And all of a sudden I realized, I am a sick, sick man. Because I had ridden in on the horse of fear on their behalf, thinking that somehow I was going to be able to fix it. I wasn't really afraid for them. I was afraid for me that somehow I was going to fail. We love to fix things. I love to fix things. I love to be able to diminish hard, uncomfortable emotions that people have in the midst of tough times. However, much of the suffering and many of the circumstances in our lives in this world can't be fixed, can they? They can't be fixed. Which leaves people like me in a very precarious position. If I can't fix it, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Well, in the past, it's been real easy just to walk away from them. I can't do anything for you. You're just going to have to ride it out. I know, this is Martin's confession. Oftentimes, if we can't fix someone, we withdraw from them, right? Anybody, am I the only one who is having confession time right now? Anybody here feel that way? Oh, come on, not this. Let's be bold. Let's own our stuff, all right? Yeah. When we can't fix and we can't soothe hard emotions, we just walk away. I love, and I know that Job's friends take a bad rap for many things, and I know that they deserve it, but one of the first things they did when Job went through his stuff was they just went and they sat with him for 7 days and said nothing. That was one of the wisest things they did. Just presence. Just being present. Here's the secret, though. Most people don't want to try to be fixed. They don't want us to fix them. They just want us to meet them with a life that is deeply rooted in Jesus. There's a lot more to that than what I have time to go into. I want to just summarize it with a story. In Freezing Nights, we have a man who is probably in his mid to late 30s, and he is deeply schizophrenic. His name is Mark. He really looks like the demoniac in Mark 4, if you wanted to imagine what that person looked like. He is a man who is just, he's an experience in and of himself. He's a great guy. You just don't know what to do. But every freezing night, he's there. Every night, he's there. And I haven't known quite sure what to do with him because I can't fix him. But people for all of his life have tried to do that for him. And it just hadn't worked. I remember on Monday, Tuesday morning, he was sleeping out in the foyer because we kind of try to keep him kind of isolated to himself because he tends to talk to himself. And I had to wake him up. I wasn't sure exactly what to do. He's a big guy. But he woke up and he was getting up. And he was towards the end of the morning. He was sitting right up here. We have a lady, her name is Cheryl, who comes from Eatonville, who comes to help out. And she spends all night here. And she is just a very gentle woman. And she's an older lady. And she keeps telling me, and she keeps telling us, she sees Jesus in Mark's eyes. She sees Jesus in Mark's eyes. And after, as the final van was coming to pick up our guest this last week on Tuesday morning, she walked up to Mark, who is sitting right up here, and she said, "Mark, the van is here, but I will see you in 2 nights. And when I do, I will read the Bible to you some more." And he looked up with his long black hair and his sunglasses on, and then his earphones, took them off, took her hand, and he kissed it. And he said, "Thank you. Thank you." What was Cheryl bringing to the table for Mark? No. This was another one. But she was bringing a desire not to try to fix, but just to be with him. And that is what was reaching him. It wasn't going to fix him, but it was going to reach him. And that's what it was. To encourage and to strengthen. To be with. To be with. For those of us who suffer in those seasons, I want to encourage us to invite others into your story, into your life of walk and faith. On a week and a half ago, I was sitting with two other individuals from this church at Panera. We were talking about some things about God and some things, and a young lady, she was probably in her mid-20s, was sitting at the table off to our left, my left, and she was in a wheelchair. And at one point, she rolled on over, and she came up to our table, and she says, "Hi." I thought, this is awkward. And she said, "My name's Penny. Would you pray for me?" She said, "I just feel like I want you to pray for me. I was in an accident when I was three years old. My family's car was hit by a drunk driver, and I'm paralyzed. But I'm pressing into God. I just want you to pray for me." And she told us her story. And we prayed for her. People don't necessarily want to be fixed, because those who are going through it realize that perhaps these are circumstances and situations that can't be fixed, right? At least here. I love the opening song we started. You know, there's no hurt that heaven can't heal. But sometimes those hurts won't be healed until we get to heaven. I want to introduce you to a couple who I've really gotten to know over the last year. And they're going to share a little bit of their story. And that's Jeff and Donna McKenzie. So Jeff and Donna, why don't you guys come on up? I'll just stand here.
Can we just pretend we're sitting at the coffee shop?
Yes, we're just sitting at the coffee shop. How do you like your coffee? It's a macchiato, right? Well, why don't you go on ahead and start by just sharing us a little bit about your story, about kind of what your life, what's going on in your life, and tell us a little bit about Ryan.
I had to write it out, otherwise I'll never get through it. But I do want to thank you guys for the opportunity for us to share our story. We've never been asked to share publicly, so we are very nervous, to say the least. But I get to start, and I get to start with the easy thing. Jeff and I have been married almost 31 years. Yeah. We have 4 boys. Josh is 28. Travis Travis is 26, Jacob is 20, and then Ryan is 17. And our story today is pretty much going to evolve Ryan in his story. He's not here today. He chose to stay at home with his brother. So, Jeff.
Thank you. Like Martin, I am a fixer. I'm more of a hands-on person. And I don't like talking into microphones. This is very difficult for us, and it doesn't help when we have to watch a video like that one and listen to stories. See, when Ryan was about 4.5 years old, we started noticing something wasn't right. He just couldn't keep up with his brothers or other kids his age. So we took him to a doctor, not having any idea what was going on. The doctor didn't say much, just observed a little, and wanted to do some blood work. So we didn't think anything more of it until the next Monday we get a call from the doctor. And she was saying a blood test came back and Ryan's CK count is, you know, through the roof. I mean, totally abnormal. She says she believes he has muscular dystrophy, but we need to see a neurologist to do a genetic test to confirm this. But she said, don't worry, there's no need to hurry because there is no treatment and there is no cure, so there's no time rush to get this done. So that put us in a state of numbness, I guess is the best way to explain it. So over the next 3 months while we waited to see the neurologist, we prayed and hoped that, no, she's wrong. God, you're going to fix this. You know, Ryan's fine. So the months went by, we went to see the neurologist, and had the test done, and when we got the results back, our worst fears were confirmed. Ryan was diagnosed with Duchenne's muscular dystrophy, which is a genetic disease. His body's missing some of the genes that allow your body to produce dystrophin, which is what repairs your muscles. Every time you use your muscles, you break them down and they get rebuilt. Dystrophin is what does that. Ryan's body doesn't produce dystrophin, so his muscles would slowly deteriorate until he didn't have the use of them. And that was all muscles in his body, and that includes the heart and the lungs. They said he would slowly deteriorate over the years, and eventually he'd be wheelchair-bound, and then shortly thereafter he'd be dependent on a ventilator. And then the worst news was that again, they said no treatment, no cure. But then they said, and it is 100% fatal. And, you know, Ryan's life expectancy is somewhere in his late teens, maybe early 20s.
And how old is Ryan right now?
He's 17. So, when you have a son diagnosed with MD, and you're told what it's going to be, what you have to look forward to, they kind of give you a timeline with some milestones on it, say, you know, this is the first thing you'll notice, you know, he won't be able to run anymore, and then he won't be able to climb steps, and then he won't be able to get up on his own, and then he won't be able to walk anymore, and you're giving all these steps, and all along you're struggling. You know, your faith says you believe in God. God will take care of it and make all this right. But year after year, you see these milestones hit exactly as they predicted. And I struggle. I struggle with my faith. I had many a wrestling match with God. I still do. And the question of why can't be answered now. And now I can't see this at all. You know, Martin talked about it as a fixer, and you can't fix something, or it's sometimes you just walk away from someone. I can't walk away from Ryan, but I can walk away from the disease and what it does by ignoring it. Put it out of our mind. Don't think about it. But it always comes back. So early on, our thoughts and prayers were always that God is going to heal Ryan. He's going to heal Ryan, and Ryan's going to be a testament to everyone. He's going to be a witness. He's going to be just a miracle to prove how wonderful God is. And as he deteriorates and hits each one of these milestones, it gets harder and harder. And we know that God is using Ryan. God has a special purpose for him. It's just hard for us to see. Try to maintain hope that God will intervene, that a cure will be found. Yet each year we see deterioration. First he can't run, he can't climb steps, can't stand up on his own, can't walk in a wheelchair. Now he's in a wheelchair 100% 24/7 dependent on others for care. You know, each birthday is tough. We're thankful for our son and for another year with him. But at the same time, you know that's 1 year less remaining. And you can't help but look forward to the additional loss that's coming.
As Jeff had said, when Ryan was first diagnosed, we thought things would go differently. You know, I'd been a Christian my whole life. And I'm like, you know, I believed in God and never doubted. But God has not answered our prayer the way we thought. He has allowed us to go through all the struggles and pain and difficulties that come along. Yet with each loss, we have come to a place of acceptance. Acceptance is hard. I used to think it was meant that I had given up, that I didn't have faith in God that he could heal. But with each loss, we have worked through the grief and fear and anxiety to get to the place of acceptance of what our new normal is at that time. And I have come to realize accepting does not mean we have given up hope. But it lowers the anxiety and brings us to a much-needed peace that allows us to have the strength what we need to do for today. One of my favorite verses that my mom sent me like 13 years ago, and I have it on my refrigerator, is Psalms 27, 13 through 14. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. We are confident that we will see the goodness of the Lord, and we wait and are strengthened knowing that the purpose that God has for Ryan's life will be fulfilled.
That's it. So talk a little bit about how the church, the body of Christ, can walk with you guys, and how we can come alongside you, and how we do not need to come alongside you, the rights and the wrong ways to do it. That makes sense.
Yeah, that's a really hard question. Mm-hmm. We have not experienced a whole lot of support in the past. So it's been a very isolating journey for us up to this point. I am thankful for your heart and your willingness to understand. I think the first step is this, just allowing us to share what it's like, you know, for you to have a true understanding of our day-to-day life. You know that we are going through struggles, but we have joy. You know, we seek joy every day. You know, it's definitely brought about a change of perspective in life in general and how we deal with things. One thing I would suggest you don't do, don't go up to someone's hurting and just start spewing out Bible verses. It's just not what they need to hear at that point in time. You know, there may be a time, a place where that's appropriate, but most of the time, people just need to know that you're there, you care. Like I said, understanding of their particular circumstances is huge. That means that you care enough to take the time to truly understand what they're going through. Mm-hmm. And each person's struggles and situations are differently, so coming alongside them may look differently depending on the circumstances. Just be patient. I know a lot of people with the disabilities have been hurt by people, so it may take time for you to build that trust with them, for them to be able to open up and even tell you how you can come alongside them. Is that good?
I think that's excellent. You just want people to know.
Well, and specifically for Ryan, mm-hmm. Ryan, let me find my paper because I don't know. Well, in general, people are often afraid to approach people that are different. You know, Ryan's in a wheelchair, and that's a huge barrier right off the bat. But he often feels overlooked and invisible, but he's also extremely shy, and he's been hurt by people before, so he tends to withdraw. So between his shyness and hesitancy and people's hesitancy, there's a huge challenge going, you know, huge barrier. So once again, just the patience, just the persistence, you know, just say hi week after week, even if he doesn't respond, you know, that means a lot to him. It just means that you see him, which is huge. I know this wasn't one of the questions, but I know in the past that you have encouraged people to just reach out to people, especially if you're going through something, as God comforts you, to reach out and comfort others. God recently gave me the opportunity to do that. And I can't tell you how much it meant that this person opened up and allowed me in. But also, it helped heal my heart a little bit, you know, to know that I was able to use what I went through to be able to say to somebody else, I understand. You don't have to have the answers. People don't want answers. So, there you go.
And I would also encourage all of us, you know, this disease, this situation, these circumstances don't define them as a family or as a couple. It definitely affects them, but it's not who they are. And they need folks who are just willing to get together with them, just like you get together with anyone else. They need someone who, they need friends, people who, not friends in the sense of make them projects, but friends in the sense of people just to not put them in a class all of their own, but to put them into a community where they are. It's very, very important that we understand that.
And be patient, because we can't just go do a lot. You know, that if you ask, and we can't just be understanding and patient and ask again. And, you know, there's a lot of circumstances we have to work around to just, you know, leave Ryan and things like that. So,
So take some time and just get to know their story, their walk in faith. And you know what? It's okay if they say, and when they say, I have doubts. I don't know. I don't know how this fits with my understanding of a kind and compassionate God. That's why I started out with the passage that we did this morning out of Romans 11. And, you know, they're very much processing all of this in, as they go. They're building the plane as they fly. And, you know, we just need to be, we need to be okay with that. And we need to be okay with recognizing that that's not just their story. That's all of our stories at different seasons in life, right? So that's okay. It just we don't need to try to pretend that what is ain't so. We just need to realize that there's more going on in the story than maybe what's being told, and maybe we just need to be willing to enter in with into that with them. So, anything from you, Jeff?
No, I just want to thank the church community for being so supportive. That's the first day we came here, and I think I came by myself, or did you come by yourself?
I came a few times.
But just because we were looking for a new church home, and you just give off an aura of acceptance. And when we come in and we saw the chairs set up in the back reserved for someone with a wheelchair, that's very important. When you go into a facility and there's no place for you to go, so anywhere you go, you're going to have to they're going to have to rearrange things or make it work for you. That's a big distractor for Ryan. This is the first place Ryan has felt he could actually come and not be a disturbance. So little things like that mean a lot.
Okay. Anybody have anything they just want to say to Jeff and Donna? Just briefly. Amen. Amen.
That's what I want to say too. Is thank you.
And I want to say it again. I just really want to say to you guys, thank you so much for sharing, for letting us know. I appreciate you guys very much, and I'd love to get to know you guys more. And as I'm hearing your heart, you guys know the answer. It's just processing through that, not just one time and whoop, it's done, but it's a daily thing. And I just appreciate the walk that you guys are taking. Thank you so much.
Okay. Well, why don't we take and just, oh, Ralph has something.
I've talked to Jeff a little bit because we both have an interest in model airplanes, but today I would just have to say how proud of them I am. How many, especially dads, but even mothers, didn't want to be bothered with a healthy kid and just abandoned them. And yet you guys are not only showing love to Ryan and taking time to take care of him and enjoying every minute, and just a wonderful testimony.
Well, I want to invite, we didn't talk about this. you got to understand the story of how this came about. A week ago last Saturday, we were having lunch with them, and I said, I've got a question. And she looked down and she said, I know what you're going to do. God told me. So thank you for having the courage to share. But I just want a couple of us, if maybe some of the elders or anyone else who would like, just come up, and we want to lay hands on them and pray for them. Okay? Not to try to fix things, but just to, as an acknowledgement of bringing our brother and sister in Christ before Jesus and saying, God, meet them in a way that we can't, because he has a way of being able to go well much farther beyond what our words can touch, right? So, Tom, would you start for us, and then a couple of you guys pray, and then I'll close.
Father God, we thank you for today, a day of knowing and understanding and hearing and listening. And Father God, we know that that's the kind of God you are. And you've called us to live in this organism called the church. And Lord God, I know we're praying for them right now, but for us as a body, Lord God, that we can be the kind of organism that comes around one another and hears and understands. And so I lift them up to you, Lord God, even now, and pray, Lord God, that you would strengthen them, Lord God, and walk with them each and every day as they process life, and that you would bring, Lord God, your body around them in a way that they are supported and ministered to. We pray, Lord God, that you would be their strength. And Father God, from our vantage point, many times it is so hard to see what you're doing. And I would ask, Lord God, that you would just give us a glimpse of what it is that you're doing here. But in the end, Lord God, we ask that you would help us, you would help them, Lord God, trust each and every moment. So, Lord God, I commit them to you, and I pray that you would just continue to strengthen them.
God, and I just lift up Jeff and Donna and Ryan. Lord, I just pray that Ryan will be able to see your goodness, your love in the midst of this. Lord, that what he's going through in life won't hinder him from you. Lord, give Jeff sweet times with his son. Lord, same with Donna. Lord, as a family, give them rich times of laughter, of enjoying each other's company in the midst of how tough the day-to-day is. And Lord, in all of it, let them see your grace, your kindness, and your love.
Father, I would love to be able to reach in and do a God thing for them. But Lord, you are their father. I am not. I'm just their brother. Father, I trust you with your son and your daughter. And for Ryan. And Lord, I pray that you would meet them in ways that words can't come close to touching. And Lord, I thank you for the gift that they are to this body to teach us to learn how to walk in the gospel with one another. And a gospel, Lord, that brings redemption here, but Lord, gives the ultimate hope for redemption in our future. Lord, we want to strengthen and encourage them by hearing, by being. And Lord, we thank you for them inviting us into their story. We commit them to you for your honor and for your glory. And Lord, for every other person here, Lord, who has things going on that no one else knows. Father, may we be a people who lament over the situations of this life, but rejoice in the life that is to come, in that hope. In Jesus' name, amen.